find Luke chapter 19 and Mark chapter 10. Luke 19 and Mark 10. Just a few words, as quickly as I can say them, and not hold you to a late hour. They came to Jericho, beginning in verse 46 of Mark chapter 10. Then we'll go to Luke. Mark 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as they went out of Jericho, or he went out of Jericho, speaking of Jesus, with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, Jesus, thou son of David, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive healing for my ingrown toe. And Jesus said, No. I hope your Bible didn't read that way. And I'm certainly not trying to be sacrilegious. But while that's very peculiar, it's very frequent. We have a lot of people who have a lot of problems. But when they come to Jesus, they never admit it. Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. And then in Luke 19, or pardon me, chapter 18, I have 19 because I'm reading at the verses before chapter 19 begins. The last verses of chapter 18. The Bible says, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto Bartimaeus. No, God. Does doing miracles make Jesus the Son of God? No. If doing miracles makes you a God, if doing miracles means you are God, then I'm going to worship Elijah as well as Jesus, or Elisha, or I'll worship Paul or Peter or the disciples. The Bible makes it very clear that we are to let our light so shine among men that they will see our good works and give us glory. No, and glorify our Father which is in heaven. What's really peculiar here is we have on our hands a blind man who's in the gutter, who is the object of pity. What really makes it peculiar is that the object of pity, the blind Bartimaeus, becomes the source of wonder as they give glory to God because of Bartimaeus. You take an old beggar, he's got his tin cup and his beggarly garments, and he hears the commotion of excitement. He says, what's going on? And someone says, well, Jesus of Nazareth is passing this way. And he's heard nothing but glowing reports of the great things Jesus does. And he says to somebody, take me to that man. I'd like to see that man. And what's he getting in return? Probably shut up and stay in your gutter. So what else is there to do but cry out, Jesus, thou son of David? He had belief and faith in Jesus. He was an unsaved believer. Well, he's not the only one in the Bible. At one time there were 12 disciples, unsaved believers. They believed everything that Jesus said to a point. That is, until he said on the third day be raised again, and nobody believed that. And if you read your Bible, you know that's the truth. Because when he said, and I'll be raised again the third day, they were all exceedingly sorrow. Not over his death, but over his resurrection, I suppose. No, they never believed. Bartimaeus crying out, Jesus, thou son of David. He's calling on the mercies of God that he finds in that bloodline from David to Jesus. And those that heard it said, fellow, will you hush? Just stay in your gutter, keep your mouth shut, and shake your little tin cup. He isn't going to stop for you. His name was Bar. Bar, that means son of Timaeus. So evidently Mr. Timaeus was the type of man like my daddy who says if the world says you can't do it just to spite them. I'm sure glad nobody told me you can't go to the moon. I'd have a hard time, but I think I'd try. We just came from a revival not long ago in a little community in the day of shortages of materials and monies. They said it couldn't be done, and they built a $65,000 church in 2.5 months. They had a mind to work, no question about it. The thing they say that spurred them on was the local churches around saying, you can't do that. It's impossible. It can't be done. Well, what's there left for Bartimaeus to do but cry out? All the more a great deal. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. You know, it was that second effort that got Jesus Christ's attention. And he commanded that he be called. Jesus didn't go down to the gutter to get him. I said Jesus did not go into the gutter to get him. Jesus called him out of the gutter. I wish we could get that instilled in the minds of our churches. That we don't take the church and drag it through the gutter to get people. But we take the church and call people out of the gutter. You can't do it any other way. This is supposed to be a church without spot or wrinkle, and you can't mingle in the gutter and stay clean. But the very people who said to Bartimaeus, hey, you can't do that, are the very ones that said, hey, rise, be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. I told you so, you know. You got to do something. You can't do that, and you're finished. Hey, how do you like what we did? It's always that way. And he, casting away his garment, rose and went to Jesus. Bartimaeus knew that he couldn't carry his beggarly garments with him. Stumbling, falling, running into telephone poles, or whatever they were. I have a good friend that's blind. He said every time he goes to the blind convention, it's always so hilarious to see people bumping into light poles and saying, excuse me. He's a great guy. He's an evangelist. And I can see Bartimaeus just making his way the best he can toward Jesus, and people turn him in the right direction. He goes that way, you know. Finally bumps into somebody. No one has to tell him. He's got a pretty good notion. This is the man. And Jesus said, hey now, Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? You know, the first basis we can come to Jesus on is honesty. I'm beginning to see maybe in the course of this message why we had the altar call first. Without having to be told, I think you recognize the fact that the first basis that we can come to Jesus on is being honest. To say, Lord, I need help. You cannot help a man that does not think he needs help. You can go all the way back to the prodigal son. And it was not until the day he said, what am I doing here? Why am I here? Starving, famishing with hunger while my dad's servants have bread enough to spare. What am I doing here? It's enlightenment. That the Word of God gives us a foretaste of tasting of the good Word of God. Tasting of the gift of God, which is salvation. And old Bartimaeus, he had to be enlightened. He knew he needed help. And he rose out of that gutter and made his way to Jesus. But what good would it have been if he had got there and said, I have an ingrown toenail. If you'd fix that, I believe I can make it, Lord. I know it's a ridiculous, silly example and illustration. But I have yet to find one as ridiculous as what I see in our churches. People sit there and look at you intelligently. Nod yes and amen. Say hallelujah at the right time. Shake your hand and say it's a great message. They don't know what you preached on. The whole time they looked at you, they were figuring out their income tax. Arguing with the woman next door that yesterday they didn't get the last word in and they're going to get it tomorrow or else. I call it evangelically house trained. You know the right thing to say at the right time. But until you can be honest enough with God to stand before Jesus Christ and say, you know all things. And you know I'm not what I should be. I'm reminded of a Bob Harrington situation he tells about. Down on Bourbon Street. He's the chaplain of Bourbon Street, so designated by the mayor of the city from New Orleans. And no doubt by God too, because he's done a great work and I don't even know the man. But I know of the glowing reports of his ministry. He said one day he was walking down the sidewalk there by a strip joint, beer joint, every other kind of joint you can imagine, to which his office is attached. He said, you turn left, you wind up on the stage of the strip show. You turn right, you wind up in my office. He says, walking down that street, right that sidewalk, and out of that door came a drunk plying the concrete with his nose. And he laid there. And Bob said, I felt so sorry for him. He said, I picked him up. I took him back in there, and I set him down on that stool, pushed him over the bar, and I said, now give him some coffee. You got him drunk, now get him so. They said, he's out of money. He said, well, get him some coffee. And they kicked him both out, they said. And Bob said, I caught a parking meter going down. But the drunk didn't. He plowed the sidewalk, rolled over, and looked up at Brother Bob. He said, oh, Brother Bob, pray for me. Brother Bob said, so I laid one on him. He said, now, God, you see this drunk. And that drunk came unglued at every hinge. Don't tell God I'm drunk, he said. Tell God I'm sick. Now let's just be honest with God and with ourselves tonight. If we're going to stand before Jesus and he says, what would you that I do for you? Let's don't tell him, well, you know, I got a back problem, Lord. If you can just heal this back problem, I think we can make it. Let's go a step further. Let's don't tell God we're sick. Let's tell God we're dead. And we need not a revival. We need a resurrection. We need a visitation from the Holy Spirit. Walking the streets of Da Nang, South Vietnam this year, we didn't pray, God, send revival. There was nothing to revive. We prayed, God, send a visitation, and he did. Let's see a visitation of the Spirit. And Jesus said, okay, Bartimaeus, if you want your eyesight, something I want to show you. Now, I know it's not exactly this way, and it was not dramatized in this fashion. But it makes it no less the truth, and I'll show it to you scripturally. It was as though Jesus pulled out a contract, and he laid it out in front of Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus read it, folded it up, and said, no way, you can have it back. I'll go back to my gutter. What the world could have been so devastating in a contract? Well, I know now the Bartimaeus that we read about didn't do that, but the Bartimaeuses in our churches are doing it every day. The contract's something like this, if I could use a little imagination. How does one start? In the presence of these witnesses, generally, something like that. Be it known, this blank day of such and such a year. I, the undersigned, one Bartimaeus, do hereby acknowledge that upon receipt of my eyesight, I shall henceforth and never again beg. They're giving it back every day. They're giving it back every day. And they're trading their sight for a gutter. I can hear them. Well, I made it this far. I can make it the rest of the way begging. They go squat down in their gutter, put on their beggarly garments, and pick up their tin cup. So I say, now, God, what you going to do for me? But never, God, what can I do for you? My mention of the president does not necessarily mean I attach myself to him. But I think he had one of the greatest statements that's ever been recorded in American history. President John F. Kennedy once said these words, "Ask not what your country can do for you, rather what you can do for your country." I know I can come to God anytime, day or night, and ask for something. If it's a legitimate request, I get a legitimate answer. But there's nothing that gives me more pleasure, that answers more of my needs, than when I come to him not asking what he can do for me, rather what can I do for you. Jesus was saying to Bartimaeus, fellow, I'll do all this for you. But there was an understood contract between them. You might want to call it a covenant. It was something like this, I'll never beg again. And he said to Jesus, show me where to put my egg. And Jesus showed him, and he signed his name beside his. Bartimaeus followed Jesus in the way. And the object of pity for all those months and years of his life, the object of pity that everybody, when they looked at him, the kids would throw a rock in the cup, and he'd have to feel around and pull out the rocks. The people always talked about old blind Bartimaeus. If you don't drink your milk, you're going to be like blind Bartimaeus. The object of pity. One day, Jesus got a hold of his life. And the object of pity became the source of wonder as they were amazed as Bartimaeus followed Jesus in the way. You know what's really amazing about all this? That was the last time Jesus went through the city of Jericho. That was it. If Bartimaeus had listened to the command of the people when they said, shut up and get back in your gutter, Bartimaeus had died blind. But he had spiritual stamina and intestinal fortitude enough come out of that gutter shouting the name of Jesus for victory's sake. He won not only victory, but he won eyesight. And people were amazed at what God could do in a man. Now, you know, when you're the object of pity, you can't have much to offer those around you, can you? Now, really, can you? What can you say to a kid when you got German measles? Hey, you want German measles? Hey, you want some chicken pox? I laid in the hospital bed at Brook Army Medical Center, Fort Sam Houston. Ward 14A, they call it the Crispy Critter Ward. That's where all the burn patients went. As long as I felt sorry for myself, I had all the sympathy a guy could ever want. They'd come in and they almost bleed over me. One woman came in and overdid it. She took one look at me and went into psychiatric care for 2 years. My brother-in-law walked in, looked at me, and fainted. I was an object of pity, down in the dumps. One woman put it this way, and I have to agree. I was so low, I could sit on a Kleenex and swing both legs. That, brother, is low. Depression had overwhelmed me. One day a black lady walked in and prayed for me, and God broke that thing in my heart. She began to pray in the Spirit as God gave her utterance in another tongue. It like to scared me to death. God knew I needed it, because the moment I heard it, I heard something else in me. I heard bells begin to ring. God got a hold of my heart. He did some surgery, and in 5 seconds he did more than the doctors said they could do for me in 5 years. The change was so dramatic that the doctors, the head shrinkers, we called them, that sit at the foot of my bed, and they'd say, "Now, what are you going to do when you get out?" I'd say, "I'm going to go preach again. But now, if that doesn't work out." You know, the world's got a lot of exit signs, doesn't it? Exit stage left, exit stage right. I see one exit sign, and the only way out is up. And so I said, "No, it'll work out. It'll all work out." I had enough faith to see it. One day I had enough faith to have it. And that day God so changed me that those same doctors who said I wouldn't go back to college, and I did, just to spite them. It even made the dean's list. That's not the dropouts. I am finally, now for the last 5 years, fulfilling my call as a minister. And they said I couldn't do it. The object of pity one day, God touched him in that hospital. And I wouldn't boast of it, but to show you what God can do if we'll let him. They began coming to me and saying, "Brother Dave, there's a fella down the hall here that we can't do anything with him. Could you help?" In the wee hours of the morning, they'd come wake me up, a sick man. Say, "Could you come down here with..." The nurses would wake me up and say, "Could you come down here with us? That guy that lost his legs down there, he's just hysterical. Can you help him?" I didn't ask him, "Hey, can I lay hands on you and pray for you?" I just put my hand on his hand and I begin to pray. And the Spirit of the Lord would smother that thing. Some of them became devout followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It got to where they were calling on me to speak at their meetings when the parents would come in with a new shipment of burn patients. The parents would come in, they'd let me introduce the parents to the patients with some very definite words of the gospel. Remove this cassette and turn it over. To where every time they had a problem, they came to me. There were 13 of us in intensive care ward, 11 died. And who did the parents go to? My wife. 2 and 3 in the morning, knocking on the door. "Oh, Sister Brenda, would you pray with us? Our boy just died. My dad led people to the Lord right there on the floor of that hospital, Ward 14A, time and time again. Let me tell you people something. If the people around you and your neighbors can't see a difference in you, you're still the object of pity. Poor things. But there's a day coming, if you will let God have his way, he'll do something in your heart and in your life. You can come out of your gutter of self-pity, get up off the Kleenex you've been swinging both legs over, and walk down the street with a whistle and make the rest of the world wonder what you're up to. You can get a reputation, if you want to call it that, of a man or a woman or a young person who can have the bottom fall out of everything and not care the least. Still have that attitude and that smile and that God love you attitude that turns the people around you to gaze upon you as you follow Jesus in the way. It's time the object of pity becomes a source of wonder. It's happened so many times. Matter of fact, sometimes I think it goes so far the other way I can't even get any pity for my wife. But she knows better. But don't you know that if you can just reach someone else with an attitude of hope, with a word of joy, you become a source of wonder to them. And they're going to follow you through the doors of the church. They're going to follow you to an old-fashioned altar. They'll find the Lord Jesus there. Then they can follow him the rest of the way. Have you ever bought, how many of you ever bought a brand new car? Can you see your hands? Brand new car? Still paying on it, right? Well, one day I bought me a brand new car. I remember I went down looking. I looked through all the pretty ones. I could not, no matter how hard I tried, I could not look at the car until I looked at the window price. You know, you're just like me. You can't hardly enjoy what you're looking at until you know how much it costs. Bad thing is, just don't ever go first to the used cars, to the new cars, and then go to the used cars, because I guarantee you'll buy a new one. How much does it cost, Brother Dave? What's the price? What's the window sticker? I call it a window sticker because it's in the window. The Bible, to me, is a window. Through it, I can look into eternity. There's a price. It's found in Isaiah 55. And I'm going to close my 5 minutes. Went a little five times too long here. Isaiah 55, there's a price. The sticker's there with everything itemized. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, that's somebody that has a need, right? Yes, come. Come ye to the waters, he that hath no money. Come ye, buy and eat. Hath no money? He's talking to beggars. Come buy and eat without money? He said so. Come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. You mean it's free? Well, how about that? You got it right. It's free. That's how much it costs. Incline your ear and come unto me. Herein your soul shall live. And I'll make an everlasting covenant. Remember? I shall henceforth never beg again. He said he'd make an everlasting covenant. I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, verse 5, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew thee not shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near, because he may not go through Jericho again. Let the wicked forsake his way. If you please the filthy, don't let him be filthy still. Let him find out what it's like to be holy still. Let the unrighteous, let the wicked forsake his way. The unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he'll have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's how much it costs. Now you mean to tell me you're not willing to pay? he that hath no money? You mean it's not worth it? Oh, fame to become the source of wonder. Have people try and figure you out. It's just beautiful. Can't put their finger on what the difference is until one day they put their heart on it. And they can bet your life that God's got the best way. A source of wonder. It's so easy to become it. When you start living his life. His life, not your own. Does that make sense? Well, let me rephrase it in this sense and we'll close. The life Jesus lived, you remember it? It's all here. The life he lived qualified him for the death he died. Because if he had sinned in that sinless life, he wouldn't have been what he was. He'd have been a sinner. Right? The Bible says that God sending his own son in the likeness of, but not the same as, in the likeness of sinful flesh. But he never became sin. He never sinned. And that day on the cross, he took our sins for us. Because the life he lived qualified him for the death he died. But get this now. The death he died qualifies us for the life he lived. I didn't say it gives it to you, but it qualifies you to receive it. You can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Let me tell you something, friend. Being saved is not the end. It's the beginning. It qualifies you. You must be saved before you can have his life. So salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ, that vicarious death on the cross, that qualifies us for the life he lived. What gives us that life that we're now qualified for? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are these sons of God. Present tense. So I'm going to close. If you want to really fool your neighbors, show them the life of Jesus. God made man in his own image, right? And in his image made he man. But what happened? Man sinned and blew it, right? You get that spirit back in man that was there in the garden, and you got man again. Because there's not one of us in here before we receive that spirit that are men. We're subhumans. We're not what God made us. Because we're no longer in the likeness of God. We're in the likeness of sinful flesh. We're in the likeness of Adam and Eve. Amen? Are you with me? I hope I'm not walking away from you. I know we've already had an altar call. And things have turned around. I know it's New Year's and it's cold outside. And it's warm and cozy inside. Let me tell you, if you're in the likeness of sinful flesh, it's time to be made over anew, born again in the likeness of God through the Holy Spirit. That's not contrary doctrine. That's the Word of God. The Word of God. The Bible tells us, as many as believed upon him, or as many as received him, to them gave he power to become. Not to be. If you received him, then you've got power to become. Sons of God. So it's not enough just to say, Lord, I believe. To as many as believed on his name, you've got power to become. What makes you be what you became? Romans 8 and 14, I believe it is. The 8th chapter, it says very clearly, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are present tense, the sons of God. So the death he died was qualified by the life he lived. Oh, but thank God, his death qualified me for that life too. And his spirit helps me live it. Now, I can live it without the spirit just so long and so far. When it comes time to do what I'm sent to do, to become witnesses, thank God the Holy Ghost is coming into effect. For the Bible said that they were to be tarrying until they be endued with power from on high, that they might become witnesses. So don't excuse yourself if you've not been filled with the Holy Ghost to say, well, I just can't live it and quit. Shut that down right quick.
And I've gone a long way to come back to one point. If the life you're living is not a source of wonder to your sinful neighbors, there's something wrong with you. And it doesn't cost too much. I believe you saw it too. It's free. Jesus is passing this way. I believe we can close without a throne call tonight. We've had one. How many of you this evening feel like God has done something in your heart, either through the word or through your dedication at the altar? Anyone? May I see your hands? God bless you. You know what I feel like? I feel like we got the plow down in there far enough to start working now. Are you willing to work till Jesus comes? Are you happy? Say amen. Fool me. Smile. Ah, glory. God bless you, every one of you. Pastor.